So we have a lot of people that visit, and we have a lot of relatively new babes in Christ, new converts, Christians. We've had Rob Whitaker come through here and help us emphasize evangelism, learn some tools. We have evangelistic pamphlets that we continually encourage you to use and bring the names before us so that we can continue to study. And through various meetings and talking to you and people, the eldership decided that maybe we should spend a quarter, maybe two quarters, talking about why study the Bible and how to study the Bible. I could figure that if I were to ask you, what is your approach to the Bible, I might get various answers. When you just open the Bible, where do you start? Why do you start? Why is it that the Bible is curious to you? And you might expect to get lots of answers to that question, which is true. Honestly, I didn't know how to study the Bible until someone told me how to study the Bible. And I remember the day I sat down and my eyes just started to open spiritually as a person started to guide me through the passages of the Bible, verse by verse, and then to break it down for me. Questions come up, why are some so willing to give their lives for a copy of this book, and yet why are some so willing and desperate to destroy this book? Do you think today in our culture people are happy when you talk about the Bible or become a little hostile? How does the government that we serve under in this country, state of Texas, city of San Angelo, county of Tom Green County, how does the federal government view the effect and impact upon the Bible? Would it surprise you that if you were to go to Washington, D.C. this day and you were to walk around and look at some of the monuments that you would likely and quickly find references to this book called the Bible? Would that surprise you? Would that surprise the younger generation? Again, these are questions that we find, and these are questions we can answer. The Bible has had a tremendous impact upon the society that we live in, and it will continue to, and we'll talk about that. I was reading through this book in the first chapter. These questions, again, are discussed, and I thought this was an interesting approach. How many people from an academic perspective know the Bible is historically, archaeologically, an artifact to be investigated? They're in constant search for ancient fragmentation and pieces because, after all, why? They know something, that the Bible's been around a long time. Did you know the Bible predates the books like the Book of Mormon that the Mormons claim to be their holy book? And then, of course, they had the Doctrine of Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, which are simply and sadly frauds. Did you know that the Quran is the holy book of the Muslims, and yet the Bible predates it? And that none of those four different sources I just referred to could even exist? Think about it. They couldn't even exist if the Bible hadn't been here first. Did you ever think about that? We had a Jewish lady that claimed to be a Jewish lady, a midwife, that birthed our two first children, Abby and Jaden. And sweet lady. I liked her a lot. Very professional. She was a registered nurse, but she was a midwife, and she would come to your home and help you have a baby. And she did it very well. Of course, as a young and immature and new father, I had lots of questions. And what happens if this thing ain't going so well? And she would put me in my place very wisely, and but she claimed to be a Jew, and I remember about that time frame, 9/11 was taking place, or it had just happened. Abby was not born yet, but Gina was pregnant with Abby, and so it was a highlighted topic about the Muslims, you know, because it was the Muslim Al-Qaeda, that threat that apparently took down the two Twin Towers, and everybody was talking about this, and so Dinah was her name, and we would talk Bible, And I remember making that point. I said, Dinah, have you ever thought about the fact that the Quran could not even exist? Muslims would not even exist had there not been a Jew and then a Christian first. And she made the quick reference in the answer. She said, I'd never thought about that, but that's right. And of course, I was trying to drive a conversation back to a premise to where we could begin a conversation with some objectivity and some thought. So, again, these are just things that I've thought about. There are many reasons why people might pick up the Bible, to critique it, to soothe their consciences. You remember in hotels? Very common in hotels, the Gideon Bible would be there for what reason? You ever looked up the reason why the Bibles were put in hotels? It might kind of scare you, actually. Why would a landlord or a hotel owner want a Bible or a copy of the Bible in his hotel rooms? Morality. Well, what takes place sometimes when people are alone? Yeah. It can be a variety of things. It can be depression and loneliness, but again, immorality was one reason and one of the primary reasons, the Bible. But do you see them in there today? I stay in hotels a lot, and I don't ever see a Bible anymore. It's been removed. So, interesting. So again, people might want to comfort themselves. But again, those who truly benefit from the Bible are those who take it in hand, open its pages, and pursue its contents in order to learn. And that's again the focus here. Why study the Bible? Well, we're going to present sermons as preachers. Teachers are going to teach and instruct students regarding the Bible's lessons. We want to learn. We want to understand it. What does this book teach? We claim that it's a holy book, a holy Bible. Christians talk to the lost about the Bible, hoping they will learn. An individual needs to make the time and dedication to study the Bible personally if they ever want to learn it, though, in order to learn it. It's in Acts chapter 8 that a man from Ethiopia, a nobleman, referred to as the eunuch often, he's a nobleman under the rule of Candace, a historical figure you can look up and read about. A very wealthy nation at the time, Ethiopia. And yet, the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts chapter 8 was a Jew of some sort of proselyte. And he had been to Jerusalem, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia, and Philip attaches himself to his chariot because the Holy Spirit says to in that text. And do you remember the question Philip asked that Ethiopian nobleman as he has a scroll? The text indicates in Acts chapter 8 that the Ethiopian nobleman, as they're traveling in a chariot, that was the way to travel back then, had a scroll open, probably had someone driving the chariot. He's a nobleman. And he's analyzing the contents of what text in the Bible. Do you remember? Pardon? Isaiah the prophet, and the particular chapter we have it divided as is chapter 53. You remember that chapter, anybody? Some of the contents? It's that chapter about the suffering Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Do you remember the question in particular that Philip asked that Ethiopian nobleman? Yeah. Do you understand what you're reading? And do you remember the answer of the Ethiopian nobleman? Yeah, I need someone to guide me. And Philip says, that's what I'm here for. That question, that context, again, is just right here what we're trying to do. Because it is true that people don't probably understand the study and the purpose of the Bible. And so it needs to be taught. I thought this was kind of an interesting breakdown, just kind of an academic little thought process. I don't know if you can read that. Number one, in study cycles, you got to be attentive. How many of you school teachers in here know that that's the first priority if you ever want to learn anything? You got to attend. Is it strange that the Bible would say in Hebrews 10:25 that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? But to exhort one another as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25, Hebrews 10:26. So participation, attendance. It's the same thing in sports. I mean, a person that wants to be competitive and win their sports, they have to be attentive first. Secondly, you have to review. Review the contents. Again, review notes. Record any questions that have developed. I'm always, as I get older, writing down questions that I think of because I recognize there's this need to become an expert, so to speak, in your field of study or your job or whatever it is, and you need to write down questions because you're going to think of things because of innovation. Number three, make time, schedule, set time to study, focus study, sessions. It's not going to happen just purely by osmosis. You have to make time. How many of you already have study times? Okay, I'm not trying to shame anybody, but how many of you are early risers and like to study in the morning before you go to school or work or whatever, okay? How many of you just really a little cloudy in the mornings would prefer just drinking a cup of coffee, taking a warm, hot wake-up shower and just go to work, but that evening when things start to calm down, you're a better evening studier? That's okay, but just do you have times? You have to set times to study. Are your children or my children going to pass their test at Texas A&M if they don't study? No, they're not. Say that?
Sure.
Yeah, they're not Chad's though. This guy back here makes a 34 or something on his ACT just because he's one of those guys. Yeah, I remember. All right, number four, then you're going to make the circle. Recheck, develop, practice, questions, test your knowledge. That has to do with actual application, starting to apply yourself. One of the things that I want you to do in this class is not just sit here and learn how to study. I want you to start practicing it. Because it will not become impactful or rewarding to you in any field of anything you do. If I teach you how to study the Bible, or we teach you here at Ninth and Main how to do this, if you don't start practicing it, that's really the fourth step here. That means you got to start talking about it. I realized when I started teaching, I said, wow, this is the joy of being actually a Bible student. It's actually learning how to teach others how to do this. And so we want to develop and practice. Again, questions. We want this congregation ask questions. We talk. Sometimes y'all take over the class. We have to talk about still trying to control the classes in these meetings. And then number five, preview. Skim the chapter material that will be covered in a class and you go right back to attendance. This is just, again, something to consider. Maybe that'll help you. Let's talk about why we're going to study the Bible. This is the kind of introductory material. The first reason why is because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Is that important? Is that interesting? If it claims to be it, now it's got to prove its claim. So let's now start to look at the Bible and try to look at that statement and see the premise. What does Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Hebrews writer, tell us? Someone like to be the first volunteer and read that passage? Give everybody just a moment to get there. But this again, the beginning of the class, we want to prove a premise or a reason why you would want to study the Bible. Hebrews 4:12. What does that passage state?
For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart.
I would encourage you to never forget that passage. That passage contains a lot of information. The first thing it says is that this Word of God is alive. But you notice there it says the Word of God, and now you're reading it. The idea of it being alive or quick in the old King James Bible, I like that word quick because if you cut fingernails or you do things, like yesterday I was chopping some meat and I just honed my knife, you know, and I was really getting into an onion and it hit that paper on the outside of that onion that's kind of tough, you know, and it slipped and it caught my thumb and it didn't make it bleed, but it got right to the quick and I went, wow, look at that. I got that baby sharp. And it's a little bit sore. That's the quick. It's the alive. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's not a dead message. And what else does Hebrews 4:12 say about it? Not only is it alive, it is what? It's powerful. And the emphasis then gets into almost like an adjective. It starts to describe its alive quality, its power, by referring to it as what kind of a tool? A sword, and not only a sword, but what kind of a sword? Double-edged sword. So what were two-edged swords meant for in battle in the old days? The Romans had a two-edged sword that their main infantrymen carried. Cutting both ways. Effective in all directions. And even the butt of that pommel was made for smashing. It was really an effective tool in the hands of a skilled soldier. So the Word of God, again, has a mighty effect. Notice the effect upon the human soul, the human person who is body, soul, and spirit. What does it affect here? Yeah, joints and marrow might have reference to what part of the human? The physical body. That's right. Remember, mankind, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is, we are body, soul, and spirit. So then look at the effect not only on the physical person, that's the physical body, the joints and marrow and so forth, and the tendons and the effect of your motive. How does it get into the very motive again? Notice how it says dividing asunder soul and spirit. It's a human being. And then look at how it practically describes the Word of God being a discerner of what? What motivates a person? What makes a man make his choices in life? Something does. Every man is governed by motive. And where does that motive come from? And what got there first? What influenced him? That's the point here. Was it the culture? Was it the society? Was it Roman pantheon, goddesses and gods and the great names of all those individual so-called deities? Was it the lust of the flesh, the carnality of the Vestal Virgins and everything else they had in this day and age? Was it the desire to seek after strange flesh and various things that some were forbidden to do because there were other standards? The Jewish culture had standards. What motivated a man?
A lot of times the environment you're in motivates you, whether it's a good environment or a bad environment. And I think that's why it's so important to make sure you're in the right environment.
Yeah. So I made choices, family choices. Gene and I, we're not going to do that. We're going to do this. These are the priorities because what motivated us? Exactly. That's what Hebrews 4:12 is talking about. And it goes back to the Word of God. Yes, sir.
When you look at this word discern, it says that the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner is from the Greek word kritikos. That's where we get our English word for critic. The Word of God is the supreme divine critic of the existence of man's totality. Every single thing about you, it is the ultimate critic of the heart and thoughts and intents. And when we look at this, back up to chapter 3, verse number 12, it says in this context, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then over here in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the Word of God is living. Why is the Word of God living? Because it comes from the living God.
That's right. Look at, if you're following Cortland's train of thinking, look at verse 13 of Hebrews 4. Talking about the omniscience of God, and it's in connection with the Word of God, in connection with the living God. What does Hebrews 4:13 say? Yeah. And really what you're going to learn is, as you study this, is that God can see all things. But we can't know God if we don't know what? His Word. All right, for the sake of time, I want to move on. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:21. Why do we want to study the Bible? What does 2 Peter 1, verse 21 state? Might add verse 20. I thought about that when I was typing this up, but look at verse 20 and 21. Can I get another volunteer?
Knowing this, our
Okay? Sounds like the Word of God was not in any kind of private origin or mankind innovation. It's talking about man didn't create this message. It's really emphasizing authority, too. No prophecy of the Scripture. No forespeaking of the Bible, the Word of God. It did not come by the will of man. Notice that in verse 21. If it didn't come by the will of man, whose will did it come by? God's will. That's right, Steve. Moved by or guided or borne along by the Holy Spirit. Why do I want to study the Word of God? Because this is the will of God. This is not the will of man. And how many, remember the first, we were talking about the motive for why people approach the Bible. Well, if you're a scientist and you go to a big academic institution and you want to get your PhD in archaeology, I bet you're going to have to investigate some things about the Bible. But is the Bible going to be approached with this in mind? Or just as an archaeological relic of time? All right. Moving forward and a little bit quicker, I want you to look at the words of Jesus and his effect and how he looked at the very Bible. Matthew chapter 4, and that phrase there, it is written. I want you to think about that phrase. I'm going to read this because it's a lengthy reading and I want to kind of emphasize these things. But notice this context. Jesus, just been immersed, baptized by John the Baptizer, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, led him into the wilderness, the Judean wilderness, to be tempted, tried by the arch enemy, the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. At his weakest moment or point, emotionally, physically, and when you're emotionally and physically drained, how do you handle temptations? Especially these three temptations. So when he was tempted, look at what the devil says. If thou be the Son of God, you're hungry, you're in the flesh, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, what did he say? It is written. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And what is written? The Word of God is written. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God in flesh, becomes flesh. He quotes that passage as authority. Verse 5, the devil taketh him up into a holy city, Jerusalem, setteth him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, if thou be the Son of God, there's the temptation. You're hungry. You've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Cast yourself down, for it is written. Now he's quoting Scripture. And he quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. So the devil is quoting Scripture. Okay, you're going to pull out the Scripture. I'm going to pull out the Scripture. It is written, he shall give the angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And yet, what you need to learn here is that sometimes people misquote Scriptures, misapply Scriptures. And Jesus then says to him what in verse 7? It is written, and he goes back and counters with Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In that text, it's talking about making a trial of God's word. This right here, the second temptation that Jesus faces, is maybe the most difficult one you're going to face. And this is why you need to study the Bible, and we're going to learn this. So that you can detect error. So that you can detect error, and you can make better judgments. The Bible will teach us that we must handle the Bible correctly. Not everybody handles the Bible correctly. All right, so then verse 8, the devil third time takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, not just Jerusalem and the pinnacle, and the glory of all these kingdoms. And he says to him, I mean, after all, I'm the devil, I own all these people, they serve me, they're not serving your father. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And he quotes again from the scriptures. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That sounds like, again, the scriptures are important and very authoritative. And it is written is the operative phrase there. And that is the battleground over what is written. The debate takes place right here. And notice how the devil leaves him for a season in verse 11. Oh, he's going to come back. Your temptations are going to come back. But why, again, would we study the Bible? Well, it's the Word of God. The Bible is God's own breath. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Another way the Scripture emphasizes the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to emphasize quickly again, just for the sake of time, the chapter itself, because a part of what I'm doing here is trying to teach you how to study the Bible while we're answering the question, why would we study the Bible? I want you to start to compartmentalize the context, the chapter thoughts. And notice there in chapter 3, verse 1, as we have it divided, Paul says to Timothy that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I want you to look at chapter 4. Kind of do like a sandwich effect, you know, like the Oreo cookie. We're going to get to the cream in just a second, but take the first part of the cookie here and go to the second part, the outer layers, and look at chapter 4. And I want you to notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and following. Remember chapter 3, verse 1, last days, perilous times are going to come. And so the answer in chapter 4, verse 1 to how to deal with these last days and these perilous times is to, I'm going to charge you, Timothy, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge, he shall judge the quick, the alive, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's coming back. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. When? In these last days, these perilous times. Men, again, are going to be lovers of their own selves. They're going to start teaching men that have itching ears, people that want to hear what they want to hear. In verse 4, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you need to watch in all things, Timothy. You need to endure afflictions. Here it is, preachers, evangelists, teachers, Christians. You need to do the work of an evangelist. This is your defense. You need to make full proof of your ministry. My time is at hand, Timothy, in verse 6. I'm about to depart. I fought a good fight in verse 7. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Not just me only. But notice verse 8, the latter part. How many people have a crown of righteousness awaiting? 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. What does Paul say? Not me only, but what? All of them. Notice again the do thy diligence and so forth. So back to chapter 3, why are we going to study the Bible? Again, you got kind of a little compartmentalized study here. Chapter 3, we're in the last days here, Timothy. Perilous times are going to come. Chapter 3, verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, homosexuality, LGBTQ plus, and whatever else they'll come up with. Truth breakers, accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Sound like our country? Having a form, I love this one, having a form of godliness, but denying what? I want you to think about that statement. That's the one that's really scary to me. Nowadays we have a form of godliness, a sign on a building that says church of something. They have a form. They take the God of heaven and they make him into what they want him to be. And they worship what they want to worship or keep parts of what they want to keep parts of. But boy, mankind, who is created by his God, the creator of all things, mankind has a very unique way of doing the same thing over and over again. Repeating the same old dumb mistakes. You ever heard that? What does that usually define? What do we call that? You said it, didn't you? Stupid. I didn't say it. Sherry's a school teacher too. She knows. Been a school teacher a long time. Yeah, insanity. Mankind has a unique way of trying to rob from God. Just always trying to rob from the Creator. We're not that smart, really. Think about it. What innovation have we ever created? No, we hadn't created anything. We're just taking the natural elements in the world God created and we're trying to do what by it? We're trying to recreate it, trying to manage it. If we're faithful and good to God, we can be good stewards. You can take electricity and do a lot of great things with it, but if you're real stupid with electricity, what might you do? I learned a valuable lesson one time welding, standing in a puddle of water with steel-toe boots on. Nobody told me, they just laughed at me. When you pull the trigger, one time. Again, that might be a lot of this lesson too. So, anyway, all right, so just remember this context. Now let's drop down to the very bottom of this. I want you to notice there in verse 14, 15 through 17, the last four passages, Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue in the things which he has learned and he's been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then look at verse 15. From a child thou hast known the holy what? Scriptures. And those scriptures, those holy scriptures are what? Able to do what? Make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16 and 17, this is where it gets real interesting. Verse 16 and 17 basically state that the Bible is God's own breath. Because all scripture here given by the, what's that word? Inspiration. It's a two-part word. Yeah, it has to do with God's breath. By the inspiration, the breath of God. That's what that verse is teaching in verse 16. Inspiration of God. And he's talking about the Bible, the written word of God, that which is written, that which did not come from the will of man. No man created this. It's not in the origin of man's mind. And what was it given to us for? This breath of God, the word. It is profitable for what? Doctrine. It is profitable for, secondly, reproof. It is profitable for what? All right, remember the word that Cortland just brought up a second ago about critique? The idea of discernment or judgment there in Hebrews 4:12, it's a similar idea. Correction. And then instruction in righteousness. And what's the motive or purpose of all this? What is God's motive and desire for all men? That they will be lost or they will be what? Saved. Saved. And look at verse 17. Look at what it says. That the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto some or all, every good work. So there again, does that help motivate you to want to study the Bible? Boy, it does me.
Look at this. It says that the man of God, just look at that phrase, man of God. You cannot be a man of God without the word of God.
Thank you. Cannot be a man of God without the word of God.
Those four principles, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Doctrine is the teaching of what is right. Reproof is the teaching of what is wrong. Correction is how to get right, get back right once you got wrong. And instruction in righteousness is how to stay right when you get right. You don't need anything else. I love the way your brother put it.
Let's go to the next slide. I appreciate your conviction, all of you. I love you. All right, why are we going to study the Word of God? I got about five more minutes, maybe seven. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 13. Would someone like to volunteer to read those three verses?
God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God.
Read verse 13 too, please.
These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Thank you, Chad. Look at the verse 13. We speak what? Just take the negative out of there, but what's he saying? We speak what? Words. You see that? He's talking about not words of man's wisdom, but words of whose wisdom? God's wisdom, Steve. And that's why the Bible is verbally and plenary. It's complete. It's word revelation. God gave us words. And we can't take those words and do what with them? We can't abuse them. We can't twist them. We can't change them. That's why the Bible is a word study book. It's an inspired guide from God's mind, and Paul says we speak not words of man's wisdom, but words that God gave us by whom? The Holy Spirit of God. That's what makes the Bible so powerful. And so when you read the very words of the Bible, it is as if God is in our very presence uttering these words so that we can feel His breath as He speaks to us. You ever been so close to someone where you can feel their words? This is what bothers me about people. Husbands, wives, get this down now, and you'll have a lot less problems in your life. Do words mean anything in your marriage? Huh. Talk to the person who's been married 40, 50 years and hear him discuss the bitterness of his soul because of the words of his relationship with his spouse. Words have a lot of meaning. And so the Bible is God describing and revealing Himself. I'm going to get right here and I'll quit. Come on in, if you can. The Bible is God describing and revealing Himself. In many ways, the Bible is God's autobiography saying, "This is who I am." That phrase is interesting. This is who I am. How many of you that have been studying the Bible a long time know exactly what that statement is saying? How many times have you seen in the Bible from Exodus, the Old Testament, to the New Testament, the I am statement? That's a unique statement. Whoever talks about that like themselves? I am. Only an arrogant person. It all ends with me. No. It begins, it sustains, and it will end with one person. God. I am. And that's what the Bible is. And Jesus Christ will become the explanation of who God is in completion. And so the New Testament will be called the perfect law of liberty. So for a little prelude, I'll just show you, for those who can come back Wednesday night, we're going to go that direction right there next. So we have quite a bit of information to talk about to try to lay the foundation on why we're going to study the Bible, and then we'll get more into how to study the Bible. So I appreciate the attention and everybody's presence this morning.